I have a conundrum for you, a problem that I'd like you to think about how you potentially would solve if you were the person that needed to solve this problem. Some of you like love problems and love being able to sort through issues and make things right, and some other you maybe be like, that is somebody else's job and I'm glad for it. But let me give you a scenario, and just, I'm not going to ask, we're not going to do this feedback style or anything like that, but I want you just in your head, think through, how would I handle this problem? Okay, and here it is. Think of it this way. Two coworkers, we'll call them Mike and Jason. And if your name's Mike and Jason in this room, it's not you, okay? It's not you. You're not the problem. Relax, okay? I'm sure you have problems, but that's not what we're talking about today, okay? Mike and Jason, they've been working on for the same marketing firm, okay? So you're clear. Jason, you're clear. Where are you at the back? Mike, you're over here. You're clear. Not you. You guys don't work for a marketing firm, all right? Okay, so they've both been working for a marketing firm for years, and they were both very ambitious and hungry for that next promotion, and both were working on an idea for a client's big launch. So one day their boss calls a meeting of everybody all together to announce this revolutionary new campaign idea that would be pitched to the client. It was brilliant. It was bold. It was career defining for the marketer who had come up with it, and it would take their marketing firm to the next level. But there was a problem. Both Mike and Jason claimed the idea as their own. Now, Mike insisted that he spent months developing it, sketching out concepts late into the night. And Jason shared that he had told Mike about the idea over lunch just a week ago. Now, their careers, their reputations, and their futures rested on one question. Who is telling the truth? To make things more complicated, there's no paper trail for you to go through. There's no email thread of any of this. There's no proof, just two voices, both fighting for something that only one of them can rightfully own. So how do you decide who's right when the truth is buried under ambition and deception? How do you rightfully reward the campaign creator and deal with the person claiming the other's work? You were tasked with that. I'm sure maybe you'd be like me and go like, I don't know how to answer this problem. And you'd be, you know, going like, let me just get back to you while you go and you get down on your knees and you pray and ask God, what is the answer to this problem? Because there doesn't seem to be a natural one that you can come to. We would need something outside of who we are to make sense of it all. Now, in our reading through through Kings, 1 Kings is where we're at. And again, if you don't read with us through Scripture, I highly encourage you to do so. It is not overly challenging, 2 chapters a day roughly, and we're just working our way through Scripture. Listen to it audibly if you need to. There's beautiful online versions of the Bible that you can just go about your business, getting ready in the morning, and listen to God's Word and stay on track with us 2 chapters a day. It's amazing. So, and you can find it all on our website, HeartStrong. You can find it all in there, and it'll help take care of it. But we've been reading through 1 Kings, and we see this beautiful Old Testament foreshadowing of what wisdom and knowledge can look like for us today. How even in the Old Testament, there's this way of understanding, there's this way of wisdom that God has for us. You see, there's two specific ways that we see God wanting to lead us. And I pray that as a community, we would seek both in our lives, both in loving obedience to Christ. See, God has for us his general knowledge and wisdom, and then he also has gifts, specifically and timely wisdom and knowledge for us. And for those of you who may be seeking here today, maybe you've never come to an understanding or a commitment to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I pray that you would invite, or I would invite you to consider the source of all wisdom today, to see that God is faithful and trustworthy in this, that his knowledge for us, his understanding of the world and its ways, and his ability to lead us and guide us is far beyond our own, and it can set you free. Now, as Canada becomes increasingly post-Christian, as it comes to a place where how we interpret the things around us is not based on anything that has to do with the Bible anymore, where we may have a thin veil of moralism there that was based on Scripture, there is no longer any idea or reference to Scripture or God underneath it to hold its tenets and foundations. That's the climate we live in today, and we need both that knowledge and wisdom that's found in Scripture, as well as the spiritual gifts of knowledge and wisdom. We need them both to deal with the situations that we face today. The difficult issues that make that story about Mark and Jason, or Mike and Jason, seem petty and small compared to some of the issues that may arise. In 1 Kings 3, we see a special moment come between God and Solomon, the son of David, who would become the next king of Israel. Solomon, in his coronation and starting to be the next king of Israel, he is making thousands of offerings to God in this high place, the place where they would sacrifice to God and give offerings to God, because they had not yet built the temple. And he was making thousands of sacrifices. He wanted to please the Lord, and he loved the Lord so much. And this pleased God. And so then God asks him, Solomon, I'm pleased with you. What would you like me to give you? And this is how Solomon responds. He says this in 1 Kings 3, 9 to 10. He says, give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this your great people? And it pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked him this. Now, Solomon, he'll be blessed with that wisdom and with all the things that he didn't ask for that maybe we would have thought he would ask for. Maybe he would have asked for a big army or great riches or power to be able to lead, but he didn't ask for any of that. He only asked for wisdom. Now, in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, we see God's wisdom. And sometimes, like I said before, it's knowledge and wisdom that is available to all. It's something that we can glean and grasp. And sometimes it is specifically gifted. And the next instance that we see Solomon finding himself, he's going to rely not on the general will and knowledge of God to lead him and guide him. He's going to absolutely need the specific will of God to help him in a situation. Because he has a Jason and Mike scenario that he has to solve. This is what it looks like for him if we were to keep reading in that same chapter, starting in verse 16. It says, then two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. The one woman said, oh, my lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I gave birth to a child while she was in the house. Then, on the third day after I gave birth, this woman also gave birth, and we were alone. There was no one else with us in the house. Only we two were in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me, while your servant slept, and laid him at her breast, and laid her dead son at my breast. And when I arose in the morning to nurse my child, behold, he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning, behold, he was not the child that I had born. But the other woman said, whoops. Somebody's phone, there's. Sorry, that totally distracted me for a second. But the other woman said, no, the living child is mine. and the dead child is yours. And the first said, no, the dead child is yours, and the living child is mine. And thus they spoke before the king. What a doozy of a situation to have to resolve, huh? How do you judge between that and figure that out? These two women, they're stuck. It's a my word against your word case. No other witnesses exist, no other proofs. And King Solomon, he represents the highest court in the land. He is like our Supreme Court, and an innocent life hangs in the balance. Opinions and outrage or volume, at this time, they're not going to be helpful in trying to solve it. Situational knowledge is good, but divine wisdom for Solomon, it's non-negotiable. That is what he needs to make sense of all of this. And I love how Solomon describes the call to wisdom in the proverb that we read to open the service. In an age of post-truth, post-Christian Canada, where we desire the fruit, love, joy, and peace, and things like that, rather than the tree that it comes from, where we desire all the benefits that Jesus has to offer us without actually going to Jesus himself. Do you realize that's the culture we live in? We live in a world that wants peace but doesn't want the peacemaker, the Prince of Peace. We want a world that says it's all love but doesn't want the one who says he is love. We live in a culture that rejects the one that is all those things. In a culture like that, where opinion and outrage are all that we hear, listen again to what Solomon writes. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the marketplace, the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you, and I will make my words known to you. In each instance, wisdom is present. Wisdom is there, but so too is a lot of noise. And for King Solomon, and two women, and an innocent life in a noisy room, that's exactly what they faced. In general, and situational knowledge is also present, but I love that last verse that we read from Proverbs, verse 23. If we stop and we turn from our current course, if we accept the reproof, or another way we could say that is the rebuke for not calling on God's wisdom, if we accept it, the wisdom in the form of the Spirit is made known to us. For Solomon, only after layered listening does he speak. That first layer is, I hear you. I hear what you're saying. The second layer then he hears is, I hear the circumstance. I'm hearing both the outrage and the hurt and the pain that's going on in the situation, but I also hear the circumstance of what is actually happening. And then that third layer, I hear the situational word of wisdom above all else. It says this, if we keep reading in chapter 3. Then the king said, the one says, this is my son that is alive and your son is dead. And the other says, no, but your son is dead and my son is the living one. And the king said, bring me a sword. Sounds like a drastic response to it, doesn't it? Bring me a sword. And so a sword was brought before the king, and the king said, divide the living child in two. And give half to the one and half to the other. Now, that's easy if it was our kids and they're arguing over a treat. and you just break it in half and say, but fine, you both get half, you don't either get it. It works. But for the child, but the woman whose son was alive said to the king, because her heart yearned for her son, oh, my Lord, give her the living child and by no means put him to death. But the other said, he shall neither be mine nor yours. Divide him. And then the king answered and said, give the living child to the first woman. By no means put him to death. She is his mother. And all Israel heard of the judgment that the king had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice. To see justice, we need wisdom from God. When we try to bring justice in our own strength, often we just create more and more layers of complication and pain and hurt. We need the wisdom of God, not just volume, not just opinion. Don't confuse volume for wisdom. Don't confuse the person shouting the loudest for being the one who's right. In the Old Testament, God would use priests and prophets and kings. And for us today, Jesus is that. He is our perfect prophet, priest, and king. And as we receive the gift of salvation and follow Jesus, we move from dead in our sin to alive in Christ. And because we are alive in Christ, we gain wisdom from being in him. Listen to how the Apostle Paul ties what we read in Proverbs and speaks how wisdom is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It says this, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise. Sounds like Proverbs, doesn't it? We're wandering the streets unwise. According to worldly standards, not many were powerful. Not many were noble of birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring things that are, and so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Now listen to this. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that as is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. By the Spirit, Christ is our wisdom. For right living, for growing Christ-likeness in us and for salvation. And we can boast in none of it because it all comes from him. James, the brother of Jesus, who at first did not believe in who his brother thought he was, who thought him a little crazy, would, after coming to believe in Jesus as the Messiah, he would say this about how we walk this out in our everyday lives. In James 1, 2-8, it says this, count it all, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking nothing. And if you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Some people will use that verse or interpret that verse and almost use it as a weapon against people. The idea that if you're double-minded or you need more faith, If you don't do it in faith, then nothing's going to happen for you. And really try to strike up this faith in you that is more like a hyper faith, that leans more into the name it and claim it faith. I believe in faith that I'm going to be rich, and I believe it in faith that I'll never, ever, ever be sick again in my life. And I believe it in faith that they do that sort of thing that isn't quite what God is intending here. That's not quite the purpose of this verse. James makes it clear that we're going to face moments where our wisdom fails us, where there's trials and things that we face that we don't have all the answers. We don't have all the solutions. We can be guaranteed of that. We do, though. We have such a merciful and gracious and generous God who gives to all who ask. When it says without reproach there, it means this, that no matter how foolish you feel, how bad you've messed up, no matter how ugly the mess, God doesn't want you to feel like there's even the slightest sarcastic sigh of exasperation when you come to him and ask for wisdom. There's not one moment where you come and go, God, I've made a complete mess of this. And he's like, fine, I'll give you wisdom. Fine, I'll help you out of this situation. Now, we're used to that because we hear our parents do that all the time, right? We grow up and we all the people around us, they have exasperation when we have to have asks on them. But your Heavenly Father, when it comes to wisdom, when it comes to right living, when it comes to making the right choices, when it comes to saying, I have no idea what to do, and you ask God, he is more than delighted to be able to give you his wisdom. When we ask, though, when we ask, this is the faith and the doubting bit. When we ask, though, we can't come asking uncommitted to the follow-through. We can't come asking God for his wisdom when we're actually only asking for a second opinion or a third or a fourth opinion. We can't come asking, saying, God, I need your wisdom. And then we're like, that seems pretty hard. You know, actually, I don't know if I want to do that. I think I'm going to try and go back over here with my idea and my solution. That's coming with doubt. That's saying, God, I don't trust that the creator of the universe has a better idea of how to handle this situation than I do. So when we come to him and we say, like, God, I need your wisdom. I want your wisdom, but I'm not actually committing to following through with what you say. He's like, what am I doing here? What am I doing here? Why are you actually coming to me? What do you really want from me? Are you looking for me to just, like, snap my fingers and make everything all right for you? Are you looking for a genie in a bottle for your situation where you just come to me to solve a problem, then you go on in your own way until you have another problem again? I don't play those games. I'm not here for second opinions. I'm here to lead you and guide you in righteousness. He's not in that business. And so if you think that going to God for second opinions and things like that, he won't play those games. That's that double-mindedness that he says, I can't handle that. James implies that asking for wisdom has the same implication as Proverbs, that we turn at that reproof. We stop doing what we were doing and we allow the Holy Spirit to lead. There's that cutting off of our path of folly that must take place. Now Solomon, he used a sword to bring justice between these two women. And it was a catalyst for the moment that would bring truth to them. But we also see that for God, that is a regular method that he uses in our lives, the sword. Because we can see in the writer of Hebrews, which was a book written to Messianic Jews, followers of Jesus that were from the nation of Israel. The writer saw a powerful use in the word of sword to bring correction and direction. We look at Hebrews 4:12, right? It says, for the word of God is living and active, and it is what? Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrows, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. God's word, our Holy Scripture, the Old Testament and the New Testament, are what Paul will call the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. It's the armor that we use in our daily living, the wisdom that we need. It's a part of, like you said, like I said, the Ephesians, the armor of God that we put on to walk wisely and safely, for understanding what being in Christ means in being empowered by the Spirit. We need the word of God. And we need you to hear this today. It's pure folly to ask for wisdom from God, yet refuse to read, study, and apply the written word of God. If you're expecting God to hear and give you wisdom when you're ignoring God's written word to you, that's not a great start. Even if you're just beginning to try and understand, I encourage you to read it. Just try and understand. Try to work through. Trust that God will reveal truth to you as you read it. That it, like it says in Scripture, it is living and active and helps divide the things inside of us, the things that are inside of us where we want to be wishy-washy in one way and the other. It has the ability to say, cut it and say, you know you shouldn't be on this side. You know that we're going over this way. You know the way that you should walk. Trust that God's word has the power to do that. All three of the New Testament writers that we talked about, James and Paul and the writer of Hebrews, in their own unique ways, they speak to the need for us not to listen to the volume of opinion, but to the spirit of wisdom. To embrace that wisdom is Christ's, and he is our access to it. For many of you, right there, that's what you needed to hear. You needed to hear the call to listen to wisdom as it calls in the street to stop and turn from folly and listen as the Spirit gives wisdom for your situation, for your life. Do not let the noise drown out so clearly what the Spirit is trying to say to you today. But there's more. God has more. Beyond this wisdom, the same Holy Spirit that draws us to Jesus, and he also fills and empowers us with specific spiritual gifts that we're supposed to use for the common benefit of others. Now, we commonly refer to these in the church as gifts of the Spirit. And these gifts, some of them are gifts of what we call power, and two of them are words of wisdom and knowledge. And these gifts they're most often shared one-on-one versus like, I have a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom for everyone. It's more in a situational aspect of God giving a specific word for a specific circumstance. John Thompson, who was our men's conference speaker back in November, in one of his books, Convergence, he writes this. He says, words of wisdom, knowledge, are God giving someone a situational, direct word about an issue that needs to be dealt with, or a word of encouragement or situational insight into how to walk in God's way and will for that moment. Again, the Bible is full of wisdom and knowledge, and God wants to give you wisdom and knowledge for life. But as well, the spiritual gift of knowledge occurs when God gives insight into a situation that they would otherwise have no idea. Wisdom is when and where and how knowledge is applied. As a church community, it's absolutely imperative that those with these gifts use them as the Spirit leads. As a community, we need for the Spirit to be active with the gifts that he gives to the community, that those with the gift of knowledge and wisdom use it as God leads within our church community. Scripture is clear that we together form the body of Christ, and that the gifts given to all members, that's all of us that believe in Christ, that he has a gift for us for his glory, for his purpose, his kingdom, the manifestation of his will in the church and through the church. And each of us is to pursue the gifts that God has for us and to obediently use them as the Holy Spirit leads. We read this in 1 Corinthians 12, 4-1. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are a variety of services, but the same Lord, and there are a variety of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Now, some of this, when we read it, we wonder, like, why is he going same, and he'll keep doing that for a little bit. I want to just interject for a moment. This is in Corinth. This is in, a Greek city in the Roman Empire. There would have been gods for everything around them. There's a god for every little aspect of life around them. And as Gentile believers start believing in Jesus, right, they're used to going to different gods for different things. Right, there's a God for fertility and a God for peace and a God for war and a God for the harvest and God for all sorts of things. And you go to different gods for different things. All right. And so the power that those gods would use to be displayed, or what they would think they would be used to display, they would assume it all comes from different things. So if you have a gift for one thing and somebody else has, those could be different gods. And so he's clarifying for them and for us, this all comes from one God. One Spirit gives to the whole church, so that they understand there's not a God war going on or multiple things going on or multiple spirits, that you have a different spirit and different things going on. Just for clarity's sake, for us to understand why there's this language where we feel like it's a little redundant in saying it. But it's the same God who empowers all of them and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the Spirit, the Spirit of utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit, to another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, the ability to distinguish between spirits, and to another, various kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Okay? So God gives. He chooses the gifts that he wants to give to us, right? We have the ability to ask God for specific gifts, but we trust that God is going to give wisely as he chooses, right? And as his followers, we need both the general and situational words and knowledge of wisdom amongst the complex situations that we face. As a church, we desire moments where Canadians can hear and stand in awe and perceive God's wisdom was present to do justice. We want a lost and broken world to see the fact that God has wisdom beyond our grasp, and that he gives liberally to those who ask. And it is life-changing. Teaching gifts, they give language to the general knowledge of wisdom of God. Discerning gifts, they give language to how to know when darkness is present and what is going on. And the wisdom and knowledge gifts, they give language to show how things is being at specific work, how maybe even darkness is specifically at work. Healing gives language to how one is made whole in a situation. In this situation, with Solomon, a deception is uncovered. An innocent life is spared. A child is now with their mother. And the nation stands in awe of the wisdom of God. The next part of the same letter that we read about the gifts, it speaks how the foundation of every single one of the gifts, including wisdom, we desperately need, it must be grounded in God's love. That without love is the foundation from which every gift operates, the gifts are only adding to the noise rather than pointing to Jesus. And maybe you've seen this. Maybe you've seen people use the gifts of the Spirit and it's actually hurt you. Because how the gifts were used, there wasn't love in them. Love wasn't the foundation of why the gift was being used. The gift was being used more of a demonstration of power and of, you know, oh, I've got God's anointing. And it hurt. Or maybe caused questions, or maybe it's caused doubt or fear that the gifts of God are actually good and helpful and should be used in the church today. I want you to, again, like we talked about earlier, we don't want to seek the fruit of the tree without the tree itself. We don't want to seek the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. We don't want all those things without where they come from. We don't want that. And neither do we want gifts of the Spirit in operation where they aren't totally founded in God, in love. And I know sometimes it can be confusing. Why does God give gifts like that? And then people can use them and abuse them and do all sorts of weird things. I know it can be challenging for us to understand. But we have to trust that as we keep focusing in on God, less on wanting the things, but more on just going after God and pursuing God, that if we do that, how we use the gifts in this church, we can do so in a healthy way. We can do so in a way that only brings God glory and doesn't highlight individually who has gifts and how they're being used, but instead it continually focuses on who God is, the wisdom of God that is desperately needed today. So are you looking for wisdom today? Are there trials that you're facing that require wisdom? Ask your Father for wisdom. Embrace Jesus as the source of everything you need. And in him, we have wisdom. And in his word, we have wisdom. And obey. Let's not come for opinions or options, but let's come in obedience to Christ. In all things, he will lead us in or to or through. And as we close, I'd love for us to pray for just a few things. First, even this week, would you pray for those who lack wisdom and are asking God for wisdom? Would you just hold it in your heart, those, maybe even today in this room, that you don't know what their situation is, but today they're asking God for wisdom. Would you just uphold our community for those who are asking for wisdom? That they would hear from God and they would obey. Secondly, would you pray for those who have the gifts of knowledge and wisdom? Would you pray that they understand how their gift could be used, how they can step into their gift and their calling to enable this community to hear from God in those situations that require his divine knowledge and wisdom and direction? Would you pray for them that they'd be able to humbly step into those moments? Is there a spiritual gift? Maybe knowledge, words of knowledge and wisdom is maybe a gift that rings true for you, and you won't need to ask the Holy Spirit. If that's you, you can come to the front and our prayer team would love to pray for you to receive the gift that God has for you. And lastly, would you pray for an abiding love in this place? A ministering from God's love in this place. That would mark who we are. That we would be a people that love. That God loves and then his love pours out of. And that the gifts that we have and the skills that we have, they would be used in love. That always points back to God. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you for your infinite wisdom, how you love us so much. You don't ask that we wander around trying to figure things out on our own. You've given us your word and the wisdom that lies within it, that for a lot of the situations in our life will give us what we need. But you also will give us wisdom when we ask. If there's situations we're facing, God, you will give us what we need. You love to help us follow you. You love to help enable us in ways in which we can obey you and look more like you in our lives. So God, I just pray that we would be a people that seek your wisdom through your word and through your spirit. God, I pray for those who have the gift of wisdom and knowledge within our community. God, I pray that they would feel the release of your spirit to use the gifts in our community for your glory. God, I pray that they would sense your love and your leadership in their lives, and that we are a community that embraces you using your gifts for your glory. God, we pray for those that want to step into their spiritual gift. They want to activate the gift inside of them that you've given them, God, for your glory. God, we pray that you would just walk that out well with them. Each one of us gifted by your spirit for your glory and for your purposes. God, I pray that we would step into what you have for us, because there's a level of what you want to do in the spiritual that we can never accomplish in our natural strength. So God, we want that for our community here, that we would reflect who your son is through the spirit. And again, God, we pray for your abiding love. We pray that we would root ourselves firmly in you and your love, and that we would minister first and foremost from your love. For you so loved the world that you gave your son. Whoever believes in him will be saved. And so, God, we want to walk in that love. We want that same love to lead us to give of ourselves to a lost and broken world, to restore it to you. And we pray this in your name, asking for your wisdom, your guidance, your leadership, and committing to obey what you ask us to do and lead us in. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.